I'd like to say good morning to each of you. I trust that we've all had a good night's rest and we are ready to meet the day. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want to talk to you this morning about the blessings of temptation or the value of temptations. James chapter 1. Blessings of temptations. The blessings of temptations. We also can say the value of temptations. James 1, 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James wrote to a group of Jewish Christians. They are referred to as those who were scattered abroad. This James was not James, the brother of John, but undoubtedly James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he identifies himself as a bondservant or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he addresses this particular letter or this spiritual dissertation to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. And of course, those persons to whom he wrote were subjected to persecutions and trials and difficulties of different kinds. James begins in verse number 2 with a strange or unusual admonition. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We want to look at, first of all, the fact of temptation. The fact of temptation. Notice he does not say if, but he says when you fall into divers temptations. He's saying that temptations for us constitute a fact of life. You're going to be faced with them. You're going to be challenged by them. You're going to be surrounded oftentimes by them. So he says, when you fall into temptation. Then, in addition to speaking of the fact of temptation, he speaks of the forms of temptation. Now, temptation come in divers kinds. There are various temptations, miscellaneous temptations, a variety of temptations. Now, sometimes the word temptation is used in the sense of solicitation to sin. Other times, temptations are used in the sense of tests or trials. You remember that God over in Genesis chapter 22, he tempted Abram. He didn't solicit sin. He did not tempt Abram by soliciting him to sin or enticing him to sin. God does not tempt us in that way. And we know that because later on in this very chapter in verse 13, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So he's saying that God does not entice us to sin. As a matter of fact, in the sample prayers Jesus prayed in Matthew 6, one of the things he mentions in that sample prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So James says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man," he goes ahead to explain, "is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." When we are tempted, it's because in the sense of being solicited or enticed to sin, it's because of self or of Satan. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. "Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." When we look at the forms of temptation, the solicitations to sin come from Satan or from self. The tests from God come from him, and they are designed to help us stand. They are designed to make us better. The solicitations to sin, they are designed to cause us to stumble and fall. Whereas the tests that come our way from God are designed to help us, not hurt us, not hinder us. They are to make us better. And no one is exempt from these various temptations in life. Although the solicitations to sin do not come from God, we can be confident that God allows them, and oftentimes God utilizes them to advance us. God utilizes them to, and we'll look at this a bit more closely later on, but God utilizes them to strengthen us and to help mature us. God does not send all the temptations that we are confronted with or that we are beset by. But he can use whatever temptations that come, whether they are solicitations from Satan. He sends the tests, but the solicitations he allows, and they are designed to benefit us. He sent the tests for Abraham when he commanded Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. This was designed to test Abraham's faith. And he was successful in doing that. Now, one of the things that we think about the tests that Job experienced. God gave Satan limited access to Job. And Job was assailed and assaulted by various severe trials. It's interesting when I think about Job and the special relationship that God had with Job. We often talk about the requirement of belief in God or having faith in God. As a matter of fact, we speak of the essentiality of faith and the indispensability of faith. The Hebrew writer says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we must have faith in God. We must believe foundationally and fundamentally in God, and that God is a rewarder of them that seek him. Now, although we talk a great deal about man's faith in God, we don't frequently speak of God's faith in us. How does God feel about you? How much faith in you does God have? How much faith does God have in us? As people who are committed to following him, indeed, does God believe in you? Is God confident that he can depend upon you? He asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all of the earth. He's upright. He's mature spiritually. He avoids evil. Have you considered him? And God was willing to put Job to the test. And he had confidence in Job that Job would come through with flying colors. In reality, that Job would pass the severe tests to which he was subjected as a servant of God. That was a kind of testing that God deliberately subjected Job to. And when we look at the concluding factors involved with Job's testing, we have to reach the conclusion that Job came out okay, that Job came out just fine. And Job came out ultimately better rather than bitter. So the tests to which Job were subjected helped to bring out the best in him. It was a learning process. It was a growing process. It was a maturing process. It was an enlightening process. It was an enriching process for Brother Job. All that he went through, God used to help make him better. Does anybody remember Hellman's mayonnaise. Y'all remember Hellman's? What was the motto of Hellman's in their advertisements? Anybody remember?
Bring out the Hellman's and bring out the best.
Bring out the Hellman's and bring out the best. When it comes to temptation, trials of various kinds or tests of various kinds, I see the Hellman's effect. As a matter of fact, on our bulletin board at Hart Street in Nashville, we have a large picture of a Hellman's jar. And the caption on the bulletin board is, "What brings out the best in you?" What brings out the best in you? And we have several things that are listed that it has been determined that help bring out the best in us. Now, what I'd like to get you to do, if I may, is this all right, Brother Brad? I'd like to get some members of the class to tell me one thing that helps bring out the best, or that has helped to bring out the best in you. Don't everybody raise your hands at once. All right, right here.
Reading the scriptures.
Okay, very good, sir. Reading the scripture. Yes, sir.
Encouragement from another brother or sister.
Okay, encouragement from another brother or sister. All righty.
Encouragement from my wife.
Encouragement from your wife. Oh, that's wonderful, sir. She helps to bring out the best.
She does.
She doesn't help bring out the beast. Okay. Once in a while. Okay, but his wife, I can say that my wife, she helps to bring out the best in me as well. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Anybody else? What helps to bring out the best? Yes, ma'am. Helping others. Okay, often we help ourselves more than we help others. But helping others can and does and will bring out the best in us. Yes, sir.
Having a relationship and talking to God in prayer.
Okay. Having a relationship and talking to God in prayer helps bring out the best in us. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, very good, very good. Attending worship. Did you say with somebody?
With our church family.
Okay, with the church family. That helps bring out the best in us. We should be encouraged. We should be challenged. We should be comforted. We should be strengthened. We should be edified when we assemble together. And we should look forward to our assemblies with a measure of anticipatory joy. Aren't y'all glad to see Brad this morning? Aren't y'all glad to see Brad? Sure, we are glad to see Brad. Sure, we are glad to see each other. Anybody else? Anybody can identify something that might ordinarily be regarded as negative, or might ordinarily be regarded as troublesome? Can you? Okay, Sharon.
Sometimes trials bring out the best in us.
Okay.
Trials.
Trials. Along that line, sometimes illness can help bring out the best in us. Sickness. And I think I can personally testify to that reality. I don't like to think in terms of having to experience colorectal cancer and having to be placed on a treatment program for a protracted period of time. As a matter of fact, I expect to take the medication that I'm taking currently as long as I shall live. But I think I'm better by virtue of having gone through what I have gone through. My brother Abraham is experiencing a very serious and debilitating and challenging battle with colorectal cancer as well. The Lord has been very good to him, and seemed like his preaching has mellowed out. It seems that he, as he preaches, his message is imbued with a special sense of seriousness and urgency. And we can appreciate that very much. But he's greatly weakened. He just got back on Friday night from the Cancer Treatment Center of America, located in Atlanta. And he and his family were blown away by how they were so well received and how they were so greatly encouraged with the possibilities of him being treated effectively and his life being prolonged. But I think it has helped to definitely bring out the best in him. And he says, if I can have an extension, reminiscent of Hezekiah of old, king of Judah, who when the Lord determined that his days were fixing to come to an unanticipated and unexpected end, he said, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He wept and he made a plea to God to grant him an extension of life. And God promised him 15 more years. My brother Abraham said, he said, if I can have 6 or 7 more years to invest meaningfully in the work of the Lord, then I'll be satisfied. But his mindset really is, whatever the Lord blesses me with, I'll accept that, and I will be satisfied with that. My brother Larry, as a matter of fact, he's my youngest brother, but Larry is a great song leader, but we like to hear him lead the song, "Any Way You Bless Me, Lord, I'll Be Satisfied." Anybody ever heard that song or ever sung that song? But it expresses the sentiments of Abraham, my brother, and it expresses my sentiments as well. But the Hellman's effect is operative when it comes to the trials that we experience in this life. They help to bring out the best in us. We've looked at the fact of temptation, the forms of temptation. Now let's look quickly at the force of temptation. And that gives reference to the power of temptation, the strength of temptation. Notice the expression, "when ye fall into various kinds of temptation." When you fall, that signifies the suddenness of the temptation. And the word here, "when ye fall, is closely akin, basically from the same root as the word in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He fell among thieves. It was something that happened without any warning, out of the clear blue, when he was waylaid by these vicious, savage criminals that wounded him and robbed him and left him half dead. This occurrence came without warning. It was a falling into temptation, which was a severe trial for this man. So the force of temptation, it signifies the suddenness with which the temptation comes, the savagery with which it comes, the seriousness with which it comes, the severity with which it comes, and the serial nature that characterizes temptations. And I like to refer to those as OAA kinds. OAA. This barrage that assailed Job can be characterized as an OAA barrage. And that, you might be saying, what does that mean? It simply means one after another. One after another. Anybody ever experienced serial trials? You know, you experience one thing after another. In Tuskegee, Alabama, that's the home of the renowned Tuskegee Institute, founded by Booker T. Washington. There's a congregation in Tuskegee. A friend of mine recently was hired to be the preacher there. His name is Kiefer Jack. Yeah, that's an unusual name, but that's his name, Kiefer Jack. Kiefer authored a number of books. Well, he authored the book by J.J. Turner entitled Life, Death, and Beyond. And they began to study that book in their Wednesday night adult class. And there was a young man attending that class whose father had died. As a matter of fact, they had made funeral arrangements. They were going to have this the father's funeral on that following Saturday. Had a good class. This was, if my memory serves me properly, the second session of the class. They started at 7. They concluded their class at 8. He had ridden his motorcycle to class that evening. So he got on his motorcycle at about 10 or 12 after 8 and headed home. En route, he hit a pedestrian and he got down off of his bike. I think he pulled it to the side and he got down and began to administer to the pedestrian that he had just struck with his motorcycle. And while he was in the process of checking out this pedestrian, a vehicle came along and struck him and killed him instantly. the pedestrian that he had hit survived with just a few bruises and some minor scrapes and scratches. But he survived and is doing fine. But rather than having his father's funeral, just his father's funeral, on that Saturday, they had his father's funeral and his funeral together. They had a double funeral, father and son. For the family members left behind, they experienced, in a sense, serial trials, loss of a father, an unexpected, unanticipated, all of a sudden, without any warning, they experienced the death of the father's son. And that's the way life is. Oftentimes, that's the way we experience the various tragedies of life, the trials, the tests, the temptations of life. None is exempt. But one thing we can be sure of, and we should all take consolation and increased courage in this realization, that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, or may be able to bear up under it. God knows us intimately. He is fully aware of our various and varying capacities to endure temptations, to endure trials. Anybody got a pickup truck? Several. I might need to borrow one of them. You have a half-ton pickup? Okay, you got a half-ton here. Now, the manufacturer, they rate the load level of pickups and other trucks as well. You might have a half-ton truck, a ton truck, two-ton truck. But the thing is, trucks are designed to be capable of bearing, without breakdown, a certain load level. God, our manufacturer, he is aware of what your load level is and what my load level is. And he will ensure that no greater load is placed upon you than you are equipped and designed to sustain. Now, some of you might have a greater load-bearing capacity than I do. Some, perhaps less. But the Lord knows our constitutional nature and makeup. And he will ensure that no more is brought to bear on us insofar as life's loads are concerned, than we are capable of bearing. Years ago, Sharon and I went to Chicago to engage in a series of meetings for the West Monroe Street, or the Monroe Street congregation in on West Monroe. But en route to the church building on the Sunday morning that we started the series, we noticed on the side of the interstate there was a 18-wheeler flatbed. It had a huge load on it, situated apparently about midway that flatbed. And the load apparently was much greater than was designed to be accommodated by that flatbed. And so it broke it in half. And the end cocked up. But too much pressure of the load was brought to bear on that truck that obviously had not been designed to sustain and to hold a load of that particular weight. Sometimes it seems that we are overloaded when it comes to life's trials, life's temptations, life's tests, and we feel that we just can't quite handle it. But I have the assurance that as a child of God, that God will not allow me to be overloaded with the troubles and trials of life. Quickly facing temptations. We've talked about the fact of temptation, the forms of temptation. We've talked about the force of temptation. And now we talk about facing temptation. There's a way to face temptation. There is an attitude with which we should face the various temptations of life. If we have the attitude of knowing that Jesus faced every possible temptation or combination of temptations to which we are or will be subjected, it strengthens us and it enables us to more meaningfully and more faithfully and more confidently to face the temptations to which we are subjected. We won't go into all of the details, but later we can review the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan came to him after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and had to have been quite weak, when the devil, knowing his level of weakness, his level of physical hunger, said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." Jesus faced this temptation head on and successfully by making an appeal to the Word of God. Immediately, instantaneously, he responded, "It is written, Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And with reference to each temptation, he responded, it is written. We can face temptation with the same attitude. We can face temptation with the same spirit. It is written. We have access to the same word. We have at our ready availability the same word that Jesus quoted. You don't have to reach back and access some miraculous supernatural energy or power. You have available in your heart at any particular time the word of God. No wonder the psalmist affirmed, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I was quite impressed with a young lady who was a part of this church family. And I think I'm thinking of the right one. There are several vivacious and feisty young ladies here. But I'm thinking about Ireland. Is that right, Brad?
Maybe.
Okay, she's the one that was quoting the scripture to you. Aha, that's the little dear. She's memorizing 100, is that right? 100 passages of scripture. Starting early on to secrete, to hide the word of God in her heart. And I'm sure they're going to serve her well in the years to come. I'm going to stop at this point. My clock says 9:44, and I'm going to stop. But remember the fact of temptation, remember the forms of temptation, and also remember the force of temptation and the facing of temptation. May God bless you.